We turn to the chapter which we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We shall read again verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Amen. This is a wonderful chapter of the Word of God. In it we find the Apostle Paul explaining how both Jew and Gentile, who have for so very long been separated spiritually, are now brought together. And they are brought together in the fellowship of the New Testament church. Change has occurred with the coming of Christ, the Redeemer, and the work he finished on the cross. One dispensation has given way to another. Under the Old Covenant, the Jews had peculiar privileges and advantages from God compared to other nations. But no longer. God's covenant now embraces people in all nations. God has his elect everywhere. And when you study the New Testament, you see the advance of the kingdom of God. You see in the Acts of the Apostles how that gospel is preached far and wide. And then after the scriptures have been completed, we have the history of the church. And it is a history of missions and the word of God going forth even to the ends of the earth. Jew and Gentile in the church have things in common despite what might separate them. And one great thing is brought out in our text. And it is, when you think of it, a most precious thing. And one that every time we think of it, and above all make use of it, should cause us to be amazed and full of a sense of wonder. Wonder at the goodness of our God. What do we have in mind? It is what Paul refers to here as access to God. That we who belong to Christ, Jew or Gentile, we who are by grace believers in Christ, have access to God. The creature has access to the Creator. Those who are finite are able to approach the Infinite One. And above all, those who are sinners, guilty and hell deserving in themselves, may come before the One who is pure and holy and dwells in that light which no man can approach unto. The word access in the original means leading or bringing someone into the presence of another. And you can see how that applies to the Lord's people. How it applies to you here today in God's house. We come before the Lord in worship. We do that in public. We may also do it in private. We may do it in formal acts of worship. We may do it informally. We may come to God. We may praise Him. We may pray to him. What we note in the text is that the three persons of the Trinity are all involved in the access which believers enjoy to God. So we shall consider access to God as the Lord helps us. And may the Lord indeed fill us with a sense of joy and rejoicing that this is our privilege. And may we resolve to make greater and better use of this privilege. Firstly, we have access to the Father. That is how Paul writes to the Ephesians, access by one Spirit unto the Father. God is a Father in different ways. God is the Father of spirits. We have a soul, and the soul comes from God. Every spirit is created by God. Whatever our nationality, our background, whether we are believers or not, we are his creatures. He gives us our soul, our spirit. We also read of God that he is the Father of mercies. Again, that applies to men in general, because the Lord is good unto all. His tender mercies are over all his works, whoever we are in this world. If we look back upon our lives, and this will count against the ungodly, the impenitent in the day of judgment, the Lord has been good to us. He has abounded toward us in his goodness. We have all that we require for our lives in this world from the Father of mercies. But God, in another sense, is the Father only of his people. Most importantly of all, God is the Father of adoption. He has his spiritual children. He has his sons and daughters. And these children, who are made his children by grace, elect in Christ before the foundation of the world, called in time, they have access, they have approach unto God. Now the gospel calls all to come to God by Jesus Christ. So many refuse that call. Indeed, they are bound to, apart from saving grace. All men have a duty of worship, to praise God and pray to him. But so many do neither of these things. But the Lord's people, they delight in approaching God. And they are encouraged by this. He is their Father. That was emphasized by the Lord Jesus when he taught the disciples, taught them to pray. How are we to pray? We are to begin in this way. Our Father, which art in heaven. And there are certain things there in that preface of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, confidence and reverence. Reverence because God is in heaven. He is the Holy One. He is exalted in his being. He is above and beyond us. He is our Maker, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. The one from whom all blessings flow. The one that we are to worship with reverence and godly fear. It is right to tremble when we come into God's presence, even as his children. It is right that we have a sense of his majesty. It is right that we are careful when we take his name upon our lips. We come with reverence, but we come also with confidence, because this God is our Father. Isn't that a blessed term? Does it not give you great encouragement? It speaks of God's grace, the grace of adoption. It speaks of what God has done for your soul. It gives you a certain liberty when you come before God. To come before the sovereigns of this world is no doubt also something that might cause us to tremble, depending on the character of those sovereigns. What a process you might have to go through to be able to meet such a one. Make your application. It be vetted. You pass through many underlings before you get to the sovereign himself or herself. And then they perhaps have little time for you and your concerns that you might wish to place before them. Not so with God. The relation is different. Yes, we are his subjects, and we are always his subjects. But there is this. We are his children. Children should have, and they do have ordinarily, every confidence in coming to father or mother with their perhaps trifling concerns. And they know they will not be turned away. He will be received and embraced lovingly and warmly, and there will be every care and concern from father and mother for the child. We come then with freedom, and we come with a certain boldness into the presence of God because of this grace of adoption and the privilege that it speaks of, access to God. We come in praise to adore God and to reveal our love to him in the words we speak and the spirit in which we speak them, to do so in the way of thanksgiving. We come also in prayer. We confess our sin and we make our requests known to him. And friends, this is something we should be doing continually. Not simply when we go upon our knees in our worship or when we come to God's house. There should be this interchange, this communion as we call it, between ourselves and God throughout the day. That is the spirit in which we should live. That is the way to retain a sense of God's presence and his comfort. We are abiding in him by faith. We have access to the Father. Secondly, we have this access through the Son. That is what Paul expresses here to the Ephesians. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And the him there refers back to Jesus Christ. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That middle wall was the ceremonial law. The Jews were under it. The Gentiles had nothing of it. The Gentiles had nothing of salvation by and large. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were without Christ. But now the two are one. Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. And being God and man, one person, two distinct natures, he is the mediator, the only mediator between God and men. And he is our Redeemer. And a Redeemer makes a purchase. Christ made a great purchase. He did so when he took our nature, when he was under the law, when he kept it and received his penalty. Why did he do that? Righteousness was required by God's people. They had none of their own. They were by nature children of wrath, even as others, as we read in the first part of this chapter. And to be right with God requires righteousness. We cannot produce it, not even the beginning of it. But Christ can and did. And he did it for his own people. There were generations of priests under the old covenant. They served in the tabernacle and in the temple. But now there are no priests. Not in the New Testament church. Not in the sense of an office akin to the office of the priests under the Old Testament. Why is that? Because there is now but one priest, one great high priest, typified by those of old. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has shed the atoning blood, the blood of the innocent and just one. And that blood is precious, because it is the blood of one without sin himself, and because it is the blood of God, the one who shed it, being a divine person. And he made atonement, and he made peace between God and men, God and his people. Christ has satisfied God's just demand with regard to his people. This is what is made known in the gospel. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. To the Gentiles and to the Jews, the gospel of Christ is preached, because both need it. Christ, as John tells us, is the door. The door. The door of salvation. And in Christ, washed from our sins, in his atoning blood, We have access to God, even to the Father. And there's something about Christ, the door. The door to an earthly sovereign is by no means open. For the most part, it is closed. On certain occasions, an audience may be granted. But with Christ, who is the door, the way is open and always open for the sinner, for the believing sinner, to God. And that because of the cross of Christ, and because of this, that Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. There is your access and my access. Jesus Christ in the presence of God. Jesus Christ in the merit of his cross. What he finished there. And Jesus Christ as a praying high priest. Now there's a mystery to Christ's intercession, the exact form of it. What we need to know is that it is a reality. We have one in glory, in our nature, who knows our every need and full of sympathy. And he makes request to the Father for each one of his own. He does that by being there in the presence of the Father as the representative of his own. When you pray, truly pray, when you are so helped in prayer that you have that sense that what you are asking is in accordance with the mind and will of God, and that confidence that the Lord is hearing you, then you must trace that to the intercession of Christ. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Lord helps our infirmities. Jesus Christ intercedes for us. And our prayers are acceptable to God because of Christ, his atoning sacrifice, and his prevailing intercession. Thirdly, finally, we have this access by the Spirit. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. When you think of the Trinity, it is a mystery that was revealed under the Old Covenant. You can trace it out in divine revelation to Israel, in the Law and the Prophets. Israel believed in one God, Jehovah. But in their scriptures, you have references to God as Redeemer. And you understand from what is written concerning God as Redeemer, that God would appear in this world. And suffering servant is made known in Isaiah's prophecy. And the suffering servant is a divine person in this world. And this is God taking our flesh in the person of his Son. When you think of the Holy Spirit, the references to the Spirit of God are there in the Old Testament, but perhaps even fewer. And Paul is saying to the Ephesians that by one Spirit, Jew and Gentile, believers in Christ have access to the Father. And he's saying this after Pentecost. He's saying this after Christ has risen from the dead and ascended to the Father and poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And we read of that great event in Acts chapter 2. And the Spirit came in a visible manner. And there were those miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And those gifts were in the church, while the apostles were in this world. By one Spirit, we have access to the Father. We said that Christ is the door, an open door to God the Father. Well, the Spirit then is the one who leads us to the door. And we need that. Are there times when you feel that prompting to pray? We know that prayer is a duty. We know that prayer should have set times. But we find that there are times when we simply must pray. Something is laid upon our spirit. There is a burden upon our soul. The Lord is impressing upon us the need to pray. Sometimes it may be obvious. There's some event, some providence, which means that we really must pray. We are in difficulty. We are struggling. There is some affliction, some trial, and very much we need to pray. It may be in the face of temptation. And we know how weak we are. And the instinctive thing is to go to God. But at other times, there may be some individual, perhaps, who comes to the forefront of our mind. Someone in the family, some neighbor, someone. And God has impressed this upon our hearts. The leading of the Spirit. This is a blessing that God sometimes gives. Indeed, more often than we realize. To bring us to himself in prayer. The Spirit leading us to Christ and through Christ to God the Father. The Spirit makes use of the Word because the Word is from the Spirit. It's given by inspiration. And the Spirit brings us to the Word and its promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. And the Spirit, in the light of the Word, points us to the evidences of his own gracious work in our soul. And in that way, the Spirit gives us confidence to come to God in prayer. And we need that. Do doubts and fears sometimes almost fill your mind when you think about worship? Coming to God so that you think it is not worth my while going to God. I cannot go to God as I am. I'm not fit for God. Well, these things may be in some respects true, but they're not the whole truth. Do we not find in the Bible men and women going to God even in the wretchedness of their condition, even when they are brought very low in their own minds and feel almost cut off altogether from God? But they go. There is a voice. There is a desire yet for the help of the Lord. And that is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit reminding us of who we are. Yes, we're sinners. But we're also the sons of God. And so we have access to God the Father. We're accepted in the Beloved. Not in ourselves, in Christ Jesus. And we do need, when we would go to God in praise and prayer, some assurance that we are His beloved children. And the Spirit will give us that. And then we have assurance before God, even full assurance of faith. And we believe that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. If we believe that He hears us, well, we shall have what we asked of Him. The Spirit is the Comforter. The Spirit comes alongside. The Spirit leads us to Christ. Christ is the door. And through that door, we go to God the Father. And we pour out our hearts. Never did such children have such access to their fathers on earth. Sometimes fathers on earth, because of some misdemeanor on the part of the children, may not be in the mood to receive their child and to grant the child's request. When you go to God, when you go even with your guilt, something you've done, then the Lord will receive you, and He will receive you in the way of working repentance in you, and sorrow for your sin, but He will grant you His forgiveness. He will abundantly pardon. He will restore your peace and the joy of your salvation. And He will grant the request you make of Him. And whatever the sin, however great, however repeated, if there is repentance, you will have forgiveness. Sometimes a child may so wrong his or her father or mother, and they hardly want to know the child anymore. The relation is broken, and perhaps is never mended. Not so with God and His children. Access remains. It is secure. Because of Christ and because of the Spirit. May God enable us to make good use indeed of the access we enjoy to Him. May He bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, in all our sin we stand in thy presence, and we do ask thee for thy pardon, and we thank thee that it is so readily given, and we ask that we would be enabled to come before thee, even with large requests, making them in confidence that thou wilt indeed hear us and help us because of our great Redeemer. And we give thanks for the work of the Spirit, enabling us to pray even as we ought. Hear us and grant our requests for our Saviour's sake. Amen.